We'd ask you to open up your Bibles this morning. This morning we're going through the Gospels, and we're taking all the Gospels together and looking at the life of Jesus. And we're in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 right now, in Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to look about Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. And the title of the message is, Jesus Speaks About the Anger in Our Heart. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 21, the Bible says, "You have heard that it was said," Jesus speaking, "to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary delivers you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny." All right, we're in for some good things this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. What we have this morning is your word. And Lord, with your word, we realize that it is a living word and that you're able to do, God, through your word, what nothing or no one in this world can do. So I pray that my heart, our hearts are ready and gladly receive your word. And Father, there's the desire you have for our hearts no longer to be in the bondage of anger, but to be set free. Help us see from your word today how you can accomplish this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I know this morning when we're dealing with this topic of anger, it has nothing to do with our fellowship here. I mean, you know, I know it's for other fellowships, not ours, but I'm sure that, you know, the things that you'll learn, I'm sure will help you in other relationships. It was in 1985. I just was ordained as a pastor in Seattle area. We lived in the Lake City area. We were renting a house. We had our two daughters at that time, third not yet. And I remember in a morning leaving to go to work, so excited now to be on staff as a pastor. Woo! And so I left the house and I was very angry. And slammed the door. My wife was upset. Two daughters were there. And I was mad. And I had this car. It was an old car. It was like a station wagon, but it was probably as long as a football field. It was one of those long old cars with big engine. I don't know how big, but powerfully big. And I left that house mad and angry. And I got through the first intersection area, the next one turned left, headed down. There's a high school on the right. There's a signal there. I remember it so clearly. And I had every opportunity, timing-wise, because the light had turned yellow, and it would have been very right and appropriate to stop. But no, I justified my anger. I'm mad. I have every reason to be mad. My wife made me mad this morning. So I stepped on the accelerator of that loud old station and went through not a red light but close. I did see red, but I saw blinking red, because after I went through this intersection, a Seattle motorcycle policeman was on the right side, and I just went and pulled to the right because the obvious was going to happen. And then he asked me what they always ask, for some identification. Well, I started to search. I didn't have my wallet, because when my wife made me mad that morning and I shut the door, I left my wallet right there on the counter. And I asked the officer, I don't have it. Can I use your phone? I mean, he had like one of those radio phones, and he just looked at me thinking, I don't know. But he just says, no, I'll follow you to your house. So before that, he says, do you have any information? And I says, oh, I do. I have my new health insurance card from my new employer here. Calvary Chapel, what is that now? It's a church. And what are you at that church? You're a pastor. Do all the pastors drive like you? So I turned around, and he followed me to the front of our house. And my girls were all peeking out the window. Daddy's back. Daddy's back. And I went in. Daddy, why'd the policeman come with you? Because he wants to get a track about Jesus. That's all, girls. But it's very interesting. Here I am. And the Lord says, there's so much work I need to do in your heart. When we're reading this text right here, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a message that Jesus gave. It's the longest message. Of course, the whole Bible is a message from him. But in terms of his ministry on earth, it's the longest, it's the most powerful message right there. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as he begins, as we know we've gone through this, he's just telling us right away as we look at this study, and he's showing us the type of heart that he wants us to have before him. He's wanting us to be poor in spirit. He's wanting us to mourn of our sins. He's wanting us to be meek. He wants us to be hungering, thirsting for him and his word. He's wanting us to be filled with mercy. He's wanting us to be pure in heart. He's wanting us to be peacemakers. He's wanting us to understand there's persecution in this world, but he'll help us through. And then he says, I want you to be salt, and I want you to be light, and I want you to understand the purposes that I have for your life. And then last week we saw regarding the law, Lord, what's the relationship then with the law? You're conforming me in a new way. What's the relationship with the law? He says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they think that I'm here to abolish the law. I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And all of what we're looking at right now, when we're trying to understand the issue of anger and the heart, it has to refer back to, it builds upon everything that we've already talked about. We just can't take this little section and then think that that's going to accomplish it. It goes back. When we studied about the law, again, the religious people were attached to the law. It's an illustration that I heard before, but it helped me out. Let's just say that a woman is looking to marry the perfect guy, Mr. Perfect, and Mr. Perfect is called Mr. Law. The law is perfect. She's so excited. I married the perfect guy. He's so perfect. I mean, he wakes up early every morning. He's perfect. No hair out of place. No bad breath, nothing. He's the perfect guy. I married Mr. Perfect. Mr. Perfect goes to work. Everything's nice and neat. He comes home on time. Everything is in order and is perfect. I married the perfect guy. But as time goes on, when Mr. Perfect guy comes home, the law, and begins to look at the house and says, well, what have you been doing all day? Well, why is there a little dust up here? Why aren't the dishes? You know, see, Mr. Perfect demands perfection. And all of a sudden, this woman that married Mr. Perfect is like, I'm done with Mr. Perfect. I can't live under this at all. And in the two best days of her life, day number one is when she married Mr. Perfect, and the second best day is when Mr. Perfect died. What? I didn't say she did anything. But if you go back to Romans chapter 7 and see the context of what Paul is saying, when you die to the law, as believers, we died to the law. And I'm no longer married to the law because it demands perfection. and I can't measure up to that perfection. So I live a frustrated Christian life until I realize, but the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has set me free from the demands of the law. So she marries Mr. Love. And we're in love with Jesus. We marry, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're free to marry him. Because when we die to the law, we're free. Romans 7, the very beginning. If we grab a hold of that, and then all of a sudden we say, yippee, this is good. Now, this is where Christians have a lot of struggle and difficulty, because they say, I'm free. I'm free in the Spirit. I'm free. I'm no longer under the demands of the law. I'm free. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. That's not true. But that's how a lot of people feel. And so, listen, some churches and some pastors get uncomfortable with that. Wow. If you have all that kind of freedom, you're just going to be out there living selfishly and for yourself. So churches and pastors create a new set of laws for you. This is what you have to be doing. How many times? Turn in your sheets. How many times did you share Jesus this week? What? So they create a new law. We don't want to do that. We trust the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set you free from the law of sin and death. So what happens? Well, once we draw close to Jesus, the whom, once we draw close to him, we realize that through the Spirit of God, my life is going to go beyond whatever the law required. That's where we're at right now in this section. The first one is anger. There's six things that Jesus is going to go through. He's going to say, you heard it said according to the law, you shall not murder. That's right. I didn't murder. But I say to you, you have anger in your heart. And he's equating the consequences of murder with anger, and those are coming together. And you think, wow, I never thought of it that way. And God says, right, I want to help you. The issue is your heart. Yes, you don't have a gun that you're holding at somebody, but you have a gun in your heart. And that gun in your heart, I want to take away from that gun in your heart. I want to help you with that. That's what he's saying. So we go back to our text here in Matthew chapter 5. And we read in the beginning, you've heard that it was said, those of old, you shall not murder. Verse 21, whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. So he's referring to the Ten Commandments. And we know that murder is one of them. You want to love God with all your whole heart. You don't want to have idols. You want to take the name of the Lord in vain. You want to keep holy the Sabbath day. You want to honor your mom and dad, your parents, you want to honor them. You don't want to murder. You don't want to commit adultery. You don't want to lie. You don't want to bear false witness. You don't want to covet. You don't want to murder. So he's referring back to this. So you know that. You do not want to murder. But again, verse 22 that we read, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And all of a sudden, you're so happy. You are so happy because you look here in the scriptures and you said, you read it, without a cause. I've got a cause. You can't tell me that I'm angry. I've got a cause. So my wife and three daughters growing up, I might say something like, what do you mean? Why are you yelling? Excuse me? Well, I know your tone of voice. What do you mean? You're yelling right now. No, I'm not yelling. Do you want to see yelling? You want to see what yelling is? And all of a sudden, I realize there's a problem. There's a problem in my heart. God wants to help us this morning understand. You say, well, why is this so significant? Because when we look at this, the Lord could have put this in all kinds of order. For example, we're going to look at adultery next week in the heart. Listen, it's coming attractions. Everybody, please be here. We're going to look at marriage. We're going to look at just the other things that the Lord has to say for us. And when I look at a menu of sins and, you know, murder, adultery, anger, I would move them around. I'd probably put anger kind of on the lower end of things. And God says, wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You absolutely don't understand the power of the sin of anger in your life. You don't understand the destruction that it's doing to you and to others. So God moves it up to the very top. It's right here. He puts it right at the very top. When I'm looking at this, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So it's clear. There's good anger and there's bad anger. Or maybe in a better way, there's a righteous anger and an unrighteous anger. Then you say, what is a righteous anger? It's a great question. What is it? What does it look like? Well, I think to look to Jesus is what we need to do. Because I think when Jesus started his ministry and he came into the temple and he saw that people were making merchandise and ripping the people off, it says that he made a whip, and he tossed the tables and moved everybody out of this marketplace. I'd say that the emotion of anger was there with Jesus, but it was a righteous anger. Of course, he never sinned at all. But if we're looking for an example, that would be an example. He was in the ministry, and there's a man with a withered hand, and it's on Sabbath, and he's healing them. And it says that there was a sense of anger because of the opposition of the religious leaders against him. And there was a righteous anger. You go over to Matthew later on, 23 of Matthew, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And it's a long list of woes. I believe that that is a righteous anger. Here's something that may be helpful. When it's about me, my feelings are hurt, therefore I'm justified. No. That's unrighteous. When it's about somebody else, I think it's a good indication that there might be a righteous anger. For example, I believe that abortion is absolutely an offense to the Lord and to life. In my heart, there's a righteous anger against our nation and our leaders that make laws and finance that and fund that. It's an offense to me. So I'd say that that would be an example of righteous anger. Human trafficking. Again, it's something that's happening to somebody else, not to me. There's a righteous anger against that. I think that's probably a good principle to see when it's happening to somebody else, not happening to me. I was in computer sales before going into the ministry. Our corporation was out of Minnesota. I had a geographical area of Alaska, Hawaii, Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia, Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Montana. That's my sales territory. Little sales territory, right? And our corporate offices, as I said, were in Minnesota. And as salespeople at that time, what you do is your vice president of sales gives you a sense of a paper with a dollar amount. This is what you're going to agree to selling this year. And just sign it. And the thing is you accomplish that goal, you have a job next year. You don't. Bye-bye. And so you can see a little bit of tension, can't you? If you can't, there is. And so There was a rule where previous salespeople can kind of, if they're working on something, they have a six-month period of time. If they don't close the deal, that account comes over to the person who lives in that sales territory. So that was in progress. 6 months had passed, and some of these accounts in my territory were for me. And I said to my regional sales manager, move those accounts over to mine. I want to work on them now. And he said, no, we're not going to do that. So listen, I'm in my late 20s. Prideful, arrogant Christian. Those attributes still apply, but by God's grace. I got on a night flight to Minnesota, got off the plane, put my best suit on, walked into the vice president of sales office. Minnesota said, this is what my regional manager is doing. Here I am, wanting to, blah, blah, blah. That vice president should have fired me right then. Like, what the nerve of you? Who are you to come in and to do this? Well, I was totally justified. I had all my things, why I'm here. I regret that move to this day. I kept my job, but I lost credibility with people that I was trying to communicate my Christian life to. I wiped out that credibility completely. And why? Because there's anger in my heart. Why? Because I'm frustrated. Why? Because I'm not in control. Why? Because I want to be in control. Why? It's in the heart. And God says, I want to deal with your heart. That if I can deal with your heart, if I can deal with your heart, if you can give this to me, then I will be able to work in your life. You see, for all of us right now, when we deal with this, where does the anger come from? How does that happen? Why? And those are great questions. So for myself, I've been exploring the answer to help me. God, I want to have a pure heart towards you in these matters. So I went over to Genesis chapter 3, and in chapter 2, I see in chapter 1 and 2, God, he makes man and he makes woman. And he designs us in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. And God says, be blessed. Enjoy each other. Be fruitful. Multiply. All of this is yours except for this one tree. Stay away from that. But everything is yours. And as we know, Satan, the tempter, was there. The woman ate. Her husband ate. And here's the point. When God talks to Adam about his sin, Adam says, the woman that you gave me made me do this. Blaming our first parents. Blaming. And then Eve said, the serpent tempted me and made me do this. And all of a sudden, I'm starting to see something. Deep within our human nature is to blame others. Blame others instead of taking responsibility. That's why I think it's at the very top of the list. But then I went further. The first person born in the human race, the very first person born in the human race was Cain. So Adam and Eve had a son, Cain. Very first person born in the human race. And he was the very first person who murdered in the human race. See, turn over right now, if you would, to the very first book of the Bible. It's called Genesis, meaning beginning. And in Genesis, this will help you out. I hope so. It's helping me out. Because many of us think, regarding Cain and Abel, it was an issue of being jealous. But wait a minute. Hold your thought. right now. Go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife. She conceived, they bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. I believe at this point, Adam and Eve probably thought that Cain, when you study this through, is going to be the redeemer that God promised when they sinned. They promised that there's going to be a redeemer. And she's, as the wording of this, I've acquired the man from the Lord. This might be the redeemer. She bore again, this time his brother was Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And he did not respect Cain and his offering. And look at what it says. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? That's the problem. That's the sin. The sin that caused the first murder was because there was anger in the heart. Anger in their life. Anger. I can't believe this. Look at Abel. Why does he get accepted and not me? God was not playing favorites. When man sinned in the garden, God demonstrated he slew an animal, the shedding of the blood for the covering of Adam and Eve. God put out in the very beginning to relate to him, there had to be a blood sacrifice. That's all God was asking for. And when Cain says, I want to do it my own way, I want to relate to God on my own terms, God says, no. There is no blessing. When you want to relate to God on your terms, but not his terms, that's a mistake. So in Genesis 3, they blame. Here in chapter 4, there's anger and there's resentment that we see. And we go back again to our text and begin to read. And what is going on? Why is this taking place? Anger, by definition, is a very strong feeling of intense displeasure. It can be threatening. It can be insulting. It can be real. It can be imaginary as well. But we want to go a little bit deeper, which means you have to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about anger. We're talking about what happens because of anger. We're looking and seeing, God, what do I do about this? God is saying, it's in your heart. All these other sins that we're going to look at as believers, through the Spirit of God, it's heart issues. The Lord isn't interested in us flexing to everybody else how nicely I keep his rules. He's wanting us to understand the fellowship he wants to have with us. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, you want to look at verse 25 with me. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger. So he's saying that, again, anger is an emotion that God has given to us. There's good or righteous anger. There's bad. An anger that's not justified. And he's saying, when you're angry, you need to deal with it. Had a brother say to me one time, yeah, I didn't deal with it at all at night. Why? Well, the sun had already gone down, so I'm going to wait another day. It's not a good idea. The principle is, instead of sleeping back to each other, or bed to remote bed to each other, it's best to purpose in our hearts to deal with it. Now listen, practically speaking, many times at this hour of the night and maybe the emotions that were going on, it may not be a great time for a lot of really resolution that needs to take place, but there could certainly be a sense of saying, I am absolutely committed to working through this. We'll do the best we can right now. It's pretty emotional right now. I'm not walking away. I'm not going to just ignore it. I'm not shutting down. I'm committing to you that we will work through this as a priority. We'll feel better in the morning if any of us get any sleep, but we'll do better. And that's the principle that he's saying to us right here. As we look a little bit further, again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry, do not let this, do not sin, do not let the sun go down. And why is that? Look at verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Again, when we're looking at anger, what we're saying is if we neglect this, if we say, I don't want to talk about it, it's just going to go away. It does not go away. It multiplies. It gets stronger. I'm just going to sleep on it. Have fun. We have a subconscious. And you think when you're sleeping, like, your mind is working. And you wake up in the morning. It didn't go away. It got worse. And what he's saying is, if we neglect this, if we look at this emotion, if we permit this emotion in an ungodly way, we are saying, open the door up and let the devil come in this house, because the devil is going to take charge instead of the Lord. And the devil has one plan in mind. That's to ruin your life, to ruin your marriage, to wreck your family, to ruin your fellowship with others. That's his plan. And we get back to what Jesus is saying. He knows that. He loves us. He's saying, I understand this. I demonstrated righteous anger. I created you. Anger is an emotion. It's emotion I've given to you. It could be good or it could be bad. But he's saying it is very, very important not to ignore this, not to neglect it. Look at our world right now. Look at our nation. Our nation is fueled with anger right now. Anger like I've never seen before. Viciousness, anger to the top. What people are really willing to do to one another. It's sad. Now look at verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for the edification, that means for building up one another, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And you say, Pastor, you gave us an illustration. 1985, starting off in the ministry. Here you had all these years. Do you got this down? Do you got it under control? No. I need God. What I do know is this. I am desperate for God's help. I need the Lord. I need his power. I need his strength. I've shared this before, but years ago, before there was the four lanes out there, and there were signals, but I remember leaving here on a Saturday, figuring, man, Sunday's going to be great. And I pulled out on the guide heading to Linden, where we live, and there was this car that came up right behind me and moved me towards the center area, and there's a semi coming the other way, and thankfully, and when they went by, they were just laughing at what they did. That's funny, huh? So at that point, I became decommissioned as a Christian. Everything that I've learned, everything that I've been talking about right now, gone. Game's on. So I have in my mind what I'm going to do. Because every time I go home, the signal, there was no roundabouts at that time, the signal at the Shell station, it's always red. When I get up there, I'm going on the side, I'm going to just pull them out of the car. And the light was green. So that means they're going straight. I saw their license plate. I knew where they were going. No wonder I'm so mad. So there I go, chasing them some more. We get into Linden, and you know, this is right there on Birch Bay, Linden, and this will be a perfect place. And that light's green. The next one is Front Street with the graveyard. Better yet. Because I'm just more worked up, more justified. You tried to kill me, and you think it's funny. And it's not funny. And I'm going to get you. Because we got Badger Road to go. Badger Road. They put the blinker on. I know they're headed to Sumas now. Boom. Wide open. I'm going. And then all of a sudden, it's as though the Spirit of the Lord says, what are you doing? Excuse me? It says, without a cause, Lord. I got a cause. I got a big cause. I'm justified. And I would think the Lord would say something like, you foolish son of mine. Like, what are you doing? You think that'll be a really good testimony to your grandkids, your picture tomorrow in the paper? Would that be really a good thing, you think? You think that'd be a strong testimony? Listen, I pulled over. I cried out to God. God, why does this happen? Why? Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's funny. When you're in the midst of that, it feels good. All these guys are looking, yeah. But keep going, Pastor. Keep going. It's not good. It's not good. And God, in a sense, reveals our hearts. He says, it's not the kind of heart that I want the pastor of mine to have. I don't want you to have that kind of heart. I just exposed your heart. You're angry. You're vindictive. You're mad. There's junk in your heart. That junk has to come out. That's what that means. Most of you know, I grew up in Southern California and Southeast LA, and loved just time. You know, young, grade school, sports, baseball team, my Stingray bicycle. I loved to put my baseball glove over the gooseneck handlebars and have my bat, my glove. And the buddies, we would meet at the field. We'd try for the fence. If it goes over the fence, there's what we call a bus barn, where they park the buses, the school buses, but it's all metal or aluminum back then. And when the ball hits that, boom, ha, home run. That could be Willie Mays. That could be anybody back then. I know you guys don't know anything, but those are guys before. If you have their card right now, you'd like it. But anyways, just thinking about that time and the innocence of that time. And then as we grow up and as we get older, it's like, what happened? I didn't realize that life was going to be this difficult. I didn't realize the challenges that are part of life and the difficulties that there are. And you long for the innocence. And we love to preserve the innocence of our young people as well. Just, God says, well, here it is. What are you going to do? And that's why we all long for heaven. Because in heaven, that sense of that innocence or that purity or that fullness of joy at his right hand is fullness of joy. But here we are. We're right here, right now. So do I complain? Or do I blame God? Do I say, God, I need to be in control and not you? What do I do? And God is saying to us right now, I want you. I want to purify your heart. This issue, this stuff inside, I want to deal with it. I want to take it out. And he's telling us, I believe that, let's just finish this little Ephesians because it'll help us out. Ephesians again, chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all that comes under the anger, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I have to say, and hopefully I've given some illustrations, right? Just being honest. I need God every day for the issues. We cannot ignore these issues in our hearts. The Holy Spirit will illuminate, and we need to say, God, you're right. Thank you for revealing this to me. We have to own it. Say, yes, this is what it is. It's sin. It is anger. It's not justified. It's hurting me. It's hurting others. It's affecting my health. It's affecting my testimony. It's affecting my workplace. It's affecting everything a part of me. It is deep, and it will rule your life and ruin your life. And God says, we must come clean before him. And there's things way back in the past, and there's things that are more right there. But you know, you say, God, I want to surrender this to you right now. I want to surrender it all to you right now. And I ask for your forgiveness, God. Please forgive me, Lord. I am poor in spirit. I am nothing without you. And I'm broken. I mourn over these sins, God. I ask for your forgiveness. I pray, God, that you'll allow me to experience your meekness or your humility. God, what I want to have is a greater hunger and thirst for you. You clean my heart out. I'm hungering for you. You're ruling my life. Either anger rules or God rules. That's how powerfully strong that it is. Say, God, thank you. Purify my heart. Make me a peacemaker. Help me to handle persecution in a way that glorifies you. Help me not be vindictive and contending, but rather gracious. Help me to be that salt and light. Help me, Lord, to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, forgiving one another just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for this final prayer. I'll close in prayer. Fathers, we're standing here this morning. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have communicated to us today these truths from your word. And you did not to bring any sense of condemnation, but rather more liberation, to be set free and to realize, God, you want to dominate these areas. You want to cleanse our heart. You want to take the hurts of the past and of the present and bring the healing love to our lives so we don't stay in emotional bondage to others. Instead, we receive the Spirit of God, the grace of God, and the forgiveness. God, I pray for our fellowship, myself included. Lead us by your Spirit into areas we need to go and away from areas that we've been in too long. Lead us, Lord. Bless us. Keep us strong in you. Heal the brokenhearted right now, God. Give us that hope that you'll take care of this, that you know all the things we contend with, but we need to give it to you, and we need to hold on to you and to trust you for this. Father, too, if any that may be joining us right now, it's very true, but yet your personal relation with God, either it doesn't exist or you've been away from the Lord and you want to be right with God right now, then you just, in your heart to God, say, God, I am learning again today that you are right and I am wrong. Forgive me for my sins. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.